Thank you very much. As we continue here in the book of Ephesians, as you know, the book of Ephesians sort of breaks into two parts, chapters 1 to 3, our calling, and chapter 4 to 6, our conduct. As we've marched through these first three chapters, I want you just to observe what is the correlation between prayer and teaching. First chapter of Ephesians is basically just inspired conversation with God. The first half of chapter 1, he's praising God. And the second half is that wonderful prayer of Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. And then he teaches from chapter 2 to the midpoint of chapter 3. And then he returns to prayer. So teaching and prayer should go together. You see it in our Lord in the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 13, John 13 to 16, he's teaching, and in John 17, he's praying. So the correlation between teaching, other than just this brief thing in regard to introduction to this great prayer that we look at this week and next week. Next week we're going to look at verses 20 and 21 that are very precious, 14 to 19 today. But you observe these principles before we get into prayer itself. Three principles. One, recognize who you're talking to. He calls upon God as our Father. I bow my knees before the Father. He also, in verse 16, appeals to what? According to the riches of his glory. Who you're talking to and his resources. According to the riches of his glory. His inexhaustible resources. And secondly, when he prays, he recognizes the gifts that God has given. Every believer has been given the gift of God's Spirit, so that's what he'll appeal to when he prays. So recognize who he's talking to and that infinite resources, the gifts God's already given us, and then also recognizes God's purposes. God's purposes, there's twofold here, is what? To display his glory. We've seen that before as we've marched through these books. He wants you in chapter 1, that prayer, is that we would know God's power would be exhibited. His, for all eternity, chapter 2, verse 7, his grace and his kindness would be exhibited. Chapter 3, we've already said, his manifold wisdom in forming the church. And here, the prayer, he wants us to exhibit his love. His love. So God wants to display his character through our lives. And also, second purpose, he wants to bring us to full maturity and full potential. That's what you'll see in the phrase, to be filled up to all the fullness of God. So recognize who you're talking to, recognize the gifts he's already given you, and recognize his purposes. And now we look at the prayer itself and these three requests. The first, and we'll break it down, but it's the idea to be strengthened with power in the inner man so we can experience Christ's control. But let's look at that. That's verse 14 through the first part of verse 17. He says, for this reason's how he starts out. You'll notice you go back to verse 1. He says that for this reason. So he's going back to what God has done. He's talked about in chapter 2. Yes. One translation says, J.B. Phillips, he says, when I think of your great plan, I follow my knees before God the Father. When I think of your great plan, I follow my knees before God the Father. He says, I bow my knees. That's an expression of submission to God. Bow. You find that frequently in Scripture. These are just some examples. Daniel was on his knees and chapter 6. Our Lord was on his knees in Luke 22, 41. Stephen was on his knees in Acts 7 and verse 60. Peter, Acts 9, 40. Paul. Now, this posture can sometimes aid one in really having your spirit bow before the Lord. One church father, Clement, spoke of the knees of the heart. So it's not necessarily anything magic about that particular posture. In fact, you'll find other postures also in the Bible. Standing is sitting, hands lifted up, bowing our head, eyes toward heaven, falling down with our face to the ground, bowing down with face before your knees. So the key is bow down to the right God. Bow down to the right God. One day, everybody will bow down. It will bow the knee to Jesus. Some voluntarily, some will be forced to. Philippians 2:10. So he prays to the Father. God is the Father of all because he created everyone. But he's the heavenly Father to those who have had the new birth and are part of the family of God. He says, you're asking him to grant you something, to give you something. When you pray, you're asking God to give you something you cannot give yourself. If you could give yourself, why pray? Most of the prayers of the Bible are asking. So there's nothing wrong necessarily with asking. Certainly it's to be mixed with thanksgiving and praise. But here, you're asking, and he's asking to give him something. He says, according to the riches of his glory. I thought this was a helpful content. You know, if you were a billionaire and someone asked you for something and you gave them a dollar, you'd sort of be giving out of your riches. But if you wanted to give somebody, if a billionaire, according to his riches, you may more likely give him $1 million. And that's God, according to his what? His inexhaustible resources. He's asking to be here, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. To be strengthened with power through the Spirit. This idea of being strong and now here, strengthened through the power through the Spirit in the inner man. The one phrase you have of John the Baptist's development before he gets into his public ministry, Luke 1:8, it says he grew strong in spirit. There are spirits used the way inner man is used here. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And our Lord, that one summary verse of his development that follows his, or actually precedes that one instance you have of his life when he was 12 years old, Luke 2:40, the child became strong, same Greek word, became strong in his spirit. See, God has given every person a spirit. When a person is born again, their spirit is made alive. Now God's, and there, the growth is becoming strong in that spirit. You can become strong in your spirit, or inner man here, or in your fleshy drives. Something is strong in spirit, you just sometimes know, hey, something's not right, even though you can't put your finger on. So strong in spirit, in the inner man. Now, we're going to stay right there in Ephesians 3, but I'm going to just take you to two other passages. The idea that it may help you really appreciate being strengthened in the inner man. There is a battle in your inner self. There's a battle going on in every believer you'll ever see. And it's important to realize this. You know, a person can think, wow, you know, I have known the Lord for so long, and Or maybe that person may have the discernment to understand what's going on. But let's say a person just becomes a Christian, and they're really genuinely radically converted, and then they wake up. How could that thought ever come to my mind? I thought I was. There is still inside of you the flesh that can think wrongly, feel wrongly, do wrong, and so that's why you need this strength in the inner man. There is no Christian life apart from this. Look at Mark chapter 7. Our Lord was talking to people who just wanted to somehow live in regard to the externals of life. If I can just do these things externally right, that'll. Jesus says, no. What you need to realize is what? Look at verse 21 and 22 of Mark chapter 7. Actually, verse 21 to 23. For from within, see, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts. See, there's still in now the glory of Jesus' death on the cross means you do not have to be controlled by this. Now you can walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh, but you will be tempted in these ways. And so you strengthen. You can put strength in the inner man, the opposite of each of these. Evil thoughts. God's Spirit wants to produce in me pure thoughts. Fornications. God's Spirit wants to produce purity. Theft. God's Spirit wants to produce in me a spirit of giving, which you see. Just thanking God so much when you see that spirit of giving. I thank God for a precious neighbor. You know, they put sidewalks down our street. And, the city will own a lot more of your property than you realize, so they can do what they want to with it. And I guess sidewalks are nice or whatever they are, but, boy, there's a whole lot more shoveling now. I've never owned a snowblower, never needed one. Got a short driveway, got a front walk, sidewalk, but now I got these. But praise God for the spirit of giving. I remember this precious neighbor across the street has a snowblower. He says, "Don't you worry about that. I'm going to take care of that." But I didn't even know it was going to snow this morning when I went to bed last night. No, I was shocked, and I thought, well, maybe we got an inch or two, but we got a lot more than that. But he was out there, and not only did the sidewalk, he did the rest of it, you know. So praise God for that spirit of giving. That's the work of God. I was walking home from the train. I was just talking to Debbie, and it's a long day there Wednesday, and I was coming back maybe, I don't know, about 6:30, and I have a briefcase I drag in the thing, and everybody doesn't shovel, so sometimes it's really hard to drag that when you have to go through the snow. And I saw a dear man. I was pretty close to home. And he was shoveling his walk. He says, "How far you got to go? Let me take you home." Well, I didn't have that far to go, so I didn't. But I just thought that he didn't know me, and he offered to drive me home. That's the spirit of giving, is it not? Thank God for that. Murders, there is what? Jesus says, of course, if you've been angry with your brother, you've murdered. But God can give us what? Ones that they can be givers of life. Adultery, not faithful to marriage. God can give us faithfulness to be one woman. Deeds of coveting as opposed to what? God's Spirit can inner work in your heart to give you contentment and generosity. Wickedness as opposed to kindness. Deceit as opposed to truthfulness. Sensuality and envy and slander. God wants to give you edifying speech and to be able to rejoice with others. Pride, God's Spirit can give you humility. Foolishness, He can give you wisdom. See, to be strengthened with power, the inner man. There's battles. But you can trust God's Spirit. You commit those battles to the Lord. Say, "God, would you produce in me?" You know, you see before this book, Ephesians, you see when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he'll talk about the fruit of the flesh. Galatians 5, the deeds of the flesh are evident. You have some of these same qualities here. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. God's Spirit wants to produce what? A worship of God. Sorcery, He wants you to give no place to the devil. Enmity, but He wants you to have what? Kindness and be a peaceful person, not strife and jealousy and outburst of anger. He wants to give you self-control, disputes, dissensions, factions, envious, drunkenness, carousing, things like these of which I forewarn you. Those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So to be strengthened through the power in the inner man is really a precious thing. You have a resource. Not that I don't have to continually rediscover it, but I'm here today because of that providential wandering into the room as a college student, into that fraternity, brother. I didn't say anything. I just wandered into his room. He began sharing with me that little booklet. "Have you made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life?" I said, "Wow," I didn't respond, but I said, "You know what I said to myself?" I was a believer, a very defeated believer, but I said, "Lord, there's a resource I don't know anything about." I was a part of the denominational church. We said the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. I believed in the Holy Ghost. That's all I knew about the Holy Spirit. Nothing had any ramification in my life. But, boy, that was the grace of God to hear that and also to move in with Him and to live with Him for a year. And what a precious thing just to see that. He's still walking with God. And he had an incredible impact upon many, many people. To be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man can see and hear and taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, why does he want to strengthen you through the Spirit in the inner man? I like that first part of verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ can dwell is the idea of be at home, settle down. There's this old booklet, maybe you've seen it. Robert Mounts wrote it called My Heart Christ home. And he'll talk about it as he illustrates, you know, he says, you know, you got to give God the keys to every room in your home. The room to every part of your life. So he can be at home. Your heart is the control center of your life. So that he can, the control center of your life. And it's through faith. See, when a person becomes a Christian, Christ dwells in them through. But this, he wants you to strengthen you through the Spirit and the inner man so that Christ can dwell, be at home. Here he's talking about Christ can dwell, but it's like when I wandered in that fraternity brother's room, Christ was in me. Very quenched, very grieved, very defeated, but he was dormant. And in the filling of the Spirit, he became dominant. He was present, but he sure wasn't present. So that's what he wants to do. He wants to strengthen you in the inner man through his Spirit. We'll talk about that as we conclude at the end of the message. Why does Christ want to control you? This is a precious thing to see. So that you can what? So that you can comprehend and experience his love. Now, there are some people who want to control you, maybe to get a hunk out of you. And when they get a hunk out of you, they'll throw you away. But no, Christ is not in need of anything. He doesn't need a hunk out of you to make him have a good day. He's perfect in every way. But he wants to control you so that you can comprehend and experience all the dimensions of his love. As we read here, he says, so that you being rooted and grounded in love, you're rooted in love. You are his beloved. That's true. That was true of me, even though I was a very defeated. I was God's beloved. I wasn't experiencing that. I didn't comprehend it. But that was true. You're grounded in love. That's the foundation to establish those deep roots so you can go through the storms of life. But he wants you to be able to comprehend. That's the result. He wants to control you so that you can comprehend all the dimensions of his love. And he uses those four words there in regard to describing the dimensions of God's love to sort of that you could really understand his intense concern for you, his deep personal interest in you, his warm attachment toward you, his spontaneous tenderness toward you. Breadth is what? Wide enough to encompass the whole world. Length, long enough to extend from eternity to eternity. Height, high enough to raise you up to the heavens. And depth can also raise you up from the depths of sin, Satan's grasp. To comprehend and to know. The word know there is to experientially know. He wants you to comprehend all the dimensions of his love and to experience it. He says, this love surpasses knowledge. He likes to use that word surpass. He's told us in chapter 1, verse 19 of Ephesians, the surpassing greatness of his power. Chapter 2, verse 7, the surpassing riches of his grace. Here, it's a love that surpasses knowledge. Just like he'll say in Ephesians, he wants you to know a peace that surpasses understanding. You see, this idea of experiencing this love and this peace, it's more than just words can describe. You have to experience it to really know what it means. So he says, I want you to experience this love. It's infinite. He can love you as if you're the only person in the world, not take his attention off anybody else. That's what Apostle Paul, he believed he loved the world, but he says, my life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Everyone can. I like that wonderful verse. We won't have you to turn to it, but it's the one place in the Bible. And I probably told you this before because we've gone through the book of Revelation. The one place in the Bible that uses love in the present tense is a Revelation 1:5. It says what? From Jesus Christ, it's in the salutation, the beginning of the book. The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, Revelation 1:5. The ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, to be loved by the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's big. The ruler of the kings of the earth loves you. And praise God for that. Can never be exhausted. And it's always, every day, available. Well, this prayer is that what you'd be strengthened through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to you as a gift. Part of being a Christian, you either have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit. To be strengthened with the Spirit in the inner man so that Christ could dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you could comprehend with all the saints all the dimensions of His love and to experience the love of God. And then the last part of it is what you see in verse 19, to be filled up to the fullness of God. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. To be filled up is to receive God's loving provisions. As the Gospel of John, from His fullness we have all received. And these are various expressions you'll see in the epistles. To be filled with joy and peace. To be filled with knowledge. To be filled with righteousness. To be filled with comfort. See, to be filled with all of God's provisions to the fullness of God. In other words, to the maximum of Christ's likeness. The maturity. In other words, God wants you to control you so that you can comprehend and experience His love. And that you allow Him for you to be everything He wants you to be. That's why I say it's the pathway to becoming everything God wants you to be. All the person He wants to make you into and the things He wants you to accomplish, we open ourselves up to Him. We open ourselves up to Him. We were just talking. You know, I don't have a grave site. I looked into it one day. It was so doggone expensive. I just said, that I want to just forget about that. But I know one day we might need one. But if the Lord comes and gets us, we won't. But anyhow, if we put something on a grave that it would be true. I'll tell you this probably countless times. I want John 17:4. I glorified the Father by accomplishing the work He gave me to do. You know, if we all adopt that, we all can be successful and not compete against anybody. All we want to do is what? Accomplish. That's the idea of being filled up to the fullness of God. All that you had in your heart to do in and far and through me, God, I pray that you would do it. And by you becoming successful, you help me. By me becoming successful in that way, I help you. That's what Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3. He says, I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. When God saved you, He laid hold of you. And when He laid hold of you, He had a plan of things He wanted to do in and far and through you. And Paul says, you know what? I just want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. All that you had in your heart, you wanted to do in and far and through me. The devil will want to whisper to you. He doesn't have a plan for you. It doesn't matter. You don't care. That doesn't come from God. A little 6-year-old grandson, last night we were having supper with him. And there's a little tradition we did, and they did it last night. You know, beginning of the holidays, I've probably preached on that at various times, how we welcome Jesus to the holidays. I got that out of the Luke 10 passage, the Mary Martha passage. That's one thing Martha did right. She welcomed Jesus to her home. And now, she didn't enjoy the visit. It says she was distracted and with all her preparations. To me, that always sounds like Christmas to me. Distracted with all her preparations. See, invited him. But so that became the tradition for us, you know, the beginning of December. We would have a special dinner, and we'd have a place setting for Jesus. And not that He's not at every time, but then when the boys were real little, just talk to Jesus there at the table. Now, not everybody felt comfortable with that. Sometimes we invited some guests, and it didn't go over so good. But anyhow, that is the idea of talking. And so we did that last night. They were thanking Him for certain decisions they had to make as they approached this year. I said, God, thank you. We didn't know how He was going to work things out with our house, welcoming another child, all the things or what they were doing, you know, in regard to their first year of sort of schooling, and how God has mercifully helped them homeschool there this first year. So this God had been merciful to them, so they were thanking him for that. And, but anyhow, but the little, and my son said, well, let me, if it's okay now, you tell me if you don't want me to say this, but his little six-year-old was saying, he says, remember when you told me you were just thinking, all you could think of were these very, very discouraging thoughts. I just praised him that he could, there's a battle going on in our minds. And my son said, boy, I know what that feels like. Sometimes you do have those very discouraging thoughts. And they're lies. And you have to, what, uproot them and replace them with truth and reject them, whatever. See, you can sometimes walk around as if you're not what? Loved and special and infinitely treasured. That's not true. But there is an incredible battle in all of our lives, and there's probably an intensity of that battle. Maybe not necessarily for you, but maybe for you in regard to a holiday or whatever. Some people have the idea, whatever the ideal is, maybe somehow fall short of the ideal or something. But God wants you to know that you're special. You're special. So I said, that's really good that you can recognize those wrong thoughts and replace them with truth. Little six-year-old, well, we all need to do that. Never outgrow that. Well, hear this wonderful prayer. I love the two prayers of Ephesians. At Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, and here Ephesians 3, and we're going to look at verse 20 and 21. And that's deeply, deeply, deeply important to me, verse 20 and 21, how God's used that in my life. But we'll look at that next week. But here the idea. I want you to experience this prayer. How would you walk into experiencing this prayer? Well, first is what? It says, I want you to be what? Strengthened through the Spirit that Christ could dwell in your heart through faith. Christ wants to control you, okay? You say, well, how do I do that? How do I step into that? These are the three words that basically would best describe it to me. Are you open to the Spirit's control? Are you open to the Spirit's control? I'll tell you, the reason largely people are not open, and we all battle it, is fear. We want to control. Open. God has given me things I would not have known how to ask for. I would not have even known how. God has also not given me things that at times I've craved. And now I look back, thank God you didn't give me that. But open to His control. Open to His control. Secondly, dependent upon His control. Dependent upon His control. Anything concern you right now, would you say, God, I want to trust you to work that out. Maybe there's something that needs to be worked out the remainder of the day or whatever. Would you work that out? God won't make you irresponsible. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and watch Him work. God, you work that out. That's where freedom comes. See, it's not all, the devil would think, well, it's just up to me. I got to work all this out. No, I don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know how to work out. But you watch Him work. Depend upon His control. Depend upon His control. I've told you that precious professor that I had, and he was talking about an experience. I've shared this with you probably more than once, and I'll share it again. He said when he first became a Christian, he was told to write these words in the Bible. When I try, I fail. When I trust, He succeeds. He says it's taken me 40 years to understand what those words mean. God wants to show us the difference between what trying and trusting. Trusting doesn't necessarily mean it's not without effort. Doesn't necessarily mean your will's not involved necessarily. But so, thirdly, open to His control, dependent upon His control, responsive to His control. Responsive to His control. Responsive to His control is when God points out sin in your life, agree with Him. God, you're right. And accept His cleansing. Accept His cleansing. That happens to me a lot during the day. Sometimes it happens to me before I get out of bed. Responsive to His control. That precious brother that, a dear older man now with the Lord, but gave me those words, I want you to be as sensitive to sin in your life as the pupil of your eye is to foreign matter. When something gets in the pupil of your eye, you deal with it. And so, but you know, God has made a provision to deal with it. When you and God are in agreement, you can be joyful. Not because you're perfect, not because you haven't sinned, but God wants you to know what? you can receive His cleansing, receive His cleansing, receive His cleansing. Don't live in probation. Oh, I'll do three other things. No, I'll read an extra chapter. No, that won't deal. Just say, God, you're right. I've sinned. And receive His cleansing, receive His cleansing, receive His cleansing. Responsive, responsive. And part of being responsive to the Spirit is your obedience up to date. Is God's Spirit asking you to do something? Do it. If God's Spirit's asking you to stop doing something, stop doing it. So, responsive. Those three words are the best way I know how to describe opening yourself up to the Spirit of God. Letting Him strengthen. Why does He want to strengthen you? Because He wants you to comprehend and experience His love. All the dimensions of His love. You could say, God, all that you have in your heart to do for me, I want to do it. Which in the old hymn, we can never prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. Say, God, all that you have in your heart to do in and for and through me, God, I want you that I might be filled up to the fullness of God. Well, thank you. Just talking to somebody today. I worked out earlier and they say, where are you going? I said, I'm going to these people and they just really are precious people. They want to learn. They want to grow. And how else? Couldn't ask for anything better than that. We thank God for each one of you. So thank you, Father. Answer this prayer in our life above and beyond we could ask or think. Lord, even now, we ask that your overwhelming love would just even overwhelm us and even invade our fears and our shame. And but God, we pray you'd show us how to trust you with the various concerns in our life. We pray there'd be nothing in our life that we're carrying, that we're not entrusting to you. And Father, give us the grace to respond. Father, we pray your body would work us at all, even now, as we seek to pray and share and help us to carry each other's burdens. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.